Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It seems strange that we should read these words, and yet they were penned by men who were inspired of God hundreds of years before the time of Jesus Christ. In our day, and particularly the last generation, we have heard people talking about the nations putting guns before butter and tanks and planes before bread. And yet the scripture here says that the nations are to be told at some time, or moved at some time, to beat the plowshares into swords and the pruning hooks into spears or into implements of war. Where actually the opposite should be true, and the day will come when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The first quotation of the reverse of what we would like had been read from the third chapter of the book of Joel, and the message of peace is from the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. The message that we will present tonight is not one that we would say would particularly inspire anyone, but we do trust that it will cause us to think about the overall purposes of God. And then after we have heard the darker words and have seen the darker picture, we trust then that through the eyes of faith then, we will be inspired to go on to serve our God more acceptably than in the past. When I read these words from Joel 3, I am reminded of the things which are taking place in 1983. We need not go back several decades to talk about other things, but as we have been going through the budgetary process in the United States of America, and as one thing happens after another in the world, then we note that it is being said, we absolutely must, prepare greater armaments. We must have a larger navy. We must have some cruise missiles. We must have more missiles to put on, or warheads to put on the missiles we already have. We need to build the B-1 bomber, whatever that is supposed to be. We're looking to the what they call the backfire bomber, which will be able to slip through radar defenses more easily than that which we already have. And so we have now in place in this world sufficient weaponry to blow up several worlds such as that which we have. And yet God is saying here, proclaim that this among the Gentiles or the heathen, prepare, wake up the mighty men, that all of the men draw near, then let them come up. Why is he particularly saying this? We look at warfare as an international thing. We look today at no longer at localized warfare. at the things, little skirmishes that have been taking place in the world as we see it now, but or as we've seen it in the past. But today we are wanting you to turn your attention to a particular spot in the world. Without turning to it tonight, I have been, in preparation for this, looking at Ezekiel 34 through 37, a picture of the regathering of the people of Israel, a picture of God gathering people from here and there, scattered all over the world, and bringing them back to a particular place. This is what we call today the modern day nation of Israel. I'm not saying that all of the complete regathering has taken place. There are many things involved in this. But I do know that Israel did become a nation in 1948. And I do know that today Israel is in the news continuously. And I think I have mentioned this to you. In recent weeks, we have heard the commentators, not local people, but individuals on the CBS and all these other networks saying that as Israel had moved into Lebanon, the purpose was to secure peace there. But they said that the peacekeeping powers, Israel and Syria, were fighting one another. And the net result was that there was more stirred up, more chaos stirred up, than the peacekeeping forces could put down. So therefore, the other day, Israel pulled its forces back to another line. And then the real trouble broke out. And so the Druze Muslims and the Shiite Muslims and the PLO and the Syrians and the Marines and a few others are all in there fighting in one way or another talking about peace when there is no peace. But one of the commentators made this comment, that it said, back of it all, hanging in the shadows, is the specter of the Russian bear. The specter of the Russian bear. And so we find back of it all, with the weaponry that exists, we see that the thing being brought together, a formula for Holocaust in that area. And so God says that these people will be gathered there. I was talking with a man just the other day, and he said, people do not understand what's going on in this world. They do not seem to realize that God is allowing godless Russia and the nations of the world to be gathered around Jerusalem. Why? Because he said God has a controversy with the nations, as we noted also in Jeremiah 25. God has a controversy with the nations. And God will, at that time, settle the score once and for all. Over and over and over again to the centuries, if you go way back in history, we'll find that one nation after another, or empire, or a group of nations, have overrun that holy land of God. And yet God is not pleased with it. God has used these nations as a means of chastising Israel for the very fact that they have refused to serve God. They put their children through the fire, literally. They worshiped the gods of all types in the trees and on the mountaintops, and they sacrificed their people. And God says, this is an abomination in my sight. Yet God said, I still love my people. And it's interesting to note in the 34th to the 36th chapters of Ezekiel that God says, I am not doing this. I am not doing this for them alone, but I am doing this because of my own holy name. Israel carries the name of God. And so you cannot carry the name of God lightly. And you better not step heavily upon God's people either. And so we look at this and we come to the realization that as men have proclaimed things, they make proclamations in this present day, in this present age, men are saying now there is no way. There is no way to prevent a nuclear confrontation between the great powers of the world. Did you notice the names of the peacekeeping forces that are in that land of Lebanon at the present time? I let discount Syria on the side that has always been the enemy of Israel. And you'll notice that the great powers of the past, the United States, Great Britain, and France have their peacekeeping forces in there. Those are the great powers, the powers that stood up and said in the past, you cannot go beyond this. They are the ones that have fought together as allies in World War I and World War II. And today, they are saying, what can we do? Some say send in more, some say pull everything out. But slowly but surely, they're being drawn into the battle plan. Slowly but surely, Israel being the catalyst around which all of this trouble seems to revolve. Israel, with Jerusalem in the center, is the power that they must all reckon with. We furnish arms to Israel so that they can try them out on the battlefield, so we do not have to have our own planes or our own pilots, our own people there. But God is saying, here you are, folks, all over the world, and you're doing so many things that are against me, godless Russia, godless the United States. Oh, I shouldn't say that, should I? But let's consider it. Godless Great Britain, godless France, godless Germany, the nations of the world, in large measure just defying God and shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God and saying, God, I dare you to do something about it. And God says, I will. I will. I'm not going to put up with it forever. And I have to go back to the precedent. I remember the time, we speak of it so often. But you will remember the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-building. But there came the day when God said, come on board, and God closed the door, and the waters came, and the world that then was destroyed by water. And we do remember then again the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was vexed with that, and he finally said, I'm going to send fire. Those two things are pictures of the power of God. And the first is a thing which happened in the past. The second is a type of that which will happen in the future, according to 2 Peter 3. And so today, we stand then at the crossroads in our faith. We are standing in a very enviable position. J.H. Anderson, in one of his last discourses back in the 30s, made a statement, and I read it just recently. Someone had happened to transcribe that message that day. When he told about the regathering of Israel, and he said, it will not be in my time, but it will be within this generation. He told about other things which would take place, and he said, whether we like it or not, the nations of the world must deal with the reality that God has a special purpose for the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem is the apple of his eye, and anyone who defies God and tries to destroy Israel and Jerusalem will have to deal with Almighty God himself. And so I want you to go with that in mind then. I want you to go to the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah the prophet. 12th chapter of Zechariah will not cover all of the things that we might be involved in here tonight, but notice here, Zechariah the 12th chapter, the very first verse. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him, or giveth him life. The burden of the word of the Lord, the God who created heavens and the earth, the God who created nations, the God who sets up kings and puts them down, the God who sustains you and me, the God who gives us, each of us, life here tonight. This is what he is saying. This is what he is saying. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. You say it cannot be. Have you ever looked at that little tiny map they call the Middle East, that little spot? Maybe we'll just embrace that little area of land between the Euphrates and Egypt down there, the Red Sea. You notice how small it really is. There really isn't too much to it so far as a lot of land is concerned. I'm not sure just how many square miles is in it, but it is relatively small. It would be a very short journey in a modern automobile. From one end, you could drive from north to south on a good highway and then cross over it several times in one day and see a lot of it. That's how small it is. So when God says that these things will be, all you have to do is look at what is going on and realize just how few moments it would actually take, how few moments it would actually take for the forces that are in place in Lebanon today to suddenly be around in the area where God said they would gather. For he says they shall, God has fought on the plains of Ezron, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and the plains of Jezreel many times in the past. And so God says, I'm going to gather them. I'm going to gather them there. Well, it sounds ridiculous. Why would God want to gather these people to battle? Again, I want to point out, it's because of the godlessness. It's because God is against them. It's because of their sin. And just as God is against you and me in our sin. As I pointed out in this message of this morning, no, we cannot sin against God and get by. You cannot play the ways of the world and expect the blessings of God. And neither can the nations of this world. Neither can the nations of this world go against God and defy God and expect and to receive his blessing. And so today, when a resolution comes up in the United Nations, the United States, something about condemning Israel or something on that order, then what do we find? The vetoes are exercised here and a veto over there. And in large measure, Israel and a few other nations and the United States stand alone. And yet again, I point out that it says all nations shall be gathered to battle. I'm not sure just all of the implication of this, but I do notice what it says. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about it, and when they shall be in the siege both against this city. And then in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. What does it say? It says you can gather your nations here. You can get point all your missiles at it. You can get every plane that is flyable and every gun that's fireable and every grenade that's throwable. And you can get them all together there and get the very finest training that is involved and get them all together and say, we're going to wipe out this little old spot on earth and get it over with. And God says they shall be cut in pieces, a burdensome stone that they will, and I see this as a grinding stone. I see this that Jerusalem will be the grinding stone that will just grind and cut into pieces, as it were. Why? Because God himself shall fight for his people. I want you to go back now to the book of Jeremiah, to the 25th chapter, a portion of God's word. Notice what it says here in verses 31 and 32, 33. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. You say, God's a monster. He's going to destroy people. But notice what he says here, that he will go against them. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. A picture of a storm that is will be cast over all of the world. And we know the power of a storm. We've seen buildings knocked down. We've seen ships destroyed. Hurricanes have changed course and have devastated areas. We know what they can do, and yet those things will be as nothing. Those things will be as nothing compared to the great storm that will cover the earth. Because evil shall go forth from nation to nation, Then a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And notice verse 33, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now some have said, well, that says all the earth. And some have said, well, it means something local. It doesn't make any difference. They tell me that if we unleashed all the things that they could unleash by pushing the wrong button at the right time, that the world would just be fire from one end to the other. But you say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Well, thank God we have a hope. Thank God, we praise God for the fact that we have been given a hope for better things to come. But before we go to all of that and go to the matter of our hope, I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel. To the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to speak specifically here about the troubles that will come upon the people who will confront Israel. And this is what he says here. It says, speaking about those who would come up against the land, it says that they shall come down, according to Ezekiel 38, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will come gather to gather a spoil. It says, you shall, verse 16, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and shall be in the latter day. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. And then notice verse 22, or 21 through 23 of Ezekiel 38. And I will call for a sword against him. I will call for a sword again. Somebody said, well, that was old language from a long time ago. Well, a sword is nothing more than a weapon of warfare. It makes no difference what it is. But I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. A horrible picture, yes, but yet on the other hand, a picture of blessing. For he says, I will be sanctified, I will be magnified, I will be set apart in the eyes of the people. They will know that I am God. Some have said, well, the earth's oil wells could be blown up, and all these other things could happen, and all these material things that we use to run around on this earth could be destroyed. It could be. And then we could get down to fighting with swords, and we'd get down to fighting with clubs, and get down to fighting with rocks, get down to fighting with spears and bare hand combat, whatever it might be. It never does make any difference. God has said, notice in Ezekiel the 39th chapter, Ezekiel 39th chapter, an interesting thing, message of hope. And it shall come to pass in that day, while I give unto Gog a place thereof, graves in Israel. So God has already picked out their burial spot. I'm not worried about Russia. Well, I get concerned. I got as agitated as you did and a lot of other people when they shot down that plane. But I know as well as you do through the eyes of the Word that God's going to take care of them in His day. So then we go on to the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Back to the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. It says, behold of the day, at first verse, and behold the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. City shall be taken, and all the other things happen. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And then gloriously, wondrously, something's going to happen. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before thee, Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and so on. And then it says, verse 8, and it shall be in that day, this is a wondrous thing, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Ezekiel 47 points out a great river that flows out from the house of the Lord. And Revelation 22 points out that there is a river of life, as it were, and the trees of life there, and the crystal things shall be a life-giving stream as it was there. And so today, as we look at the troubles that are happening in the Mideast, we say, what's going to happen next? What's coming? I know what's coming, trouble, first of all. Secondly, though, however, we can see, after all this trouble comes upon this earth, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, is coming. And there shall be opened a fountain to Israel as for healing, according to Zechariah 13. And a great blessing shall flow out to the world. And those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall have the privilege of living forever in the everlasting kingdom of God upon this earth. I do not know the fine details. I'm glad I do not. I'm glad that God holds tomorrow. I'm glad he leads us step by step. I'm glad that he puts a screen to a certain extent over us and before us and before our eyes. I'm glad that we can't see everything. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, glory of glory, we will see him face to face. We shall know as we are known. God has his plans. God has his purposes. God will establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. No matter what happens to this world, God will still vindicate his word. No matter what happens, if a bomb would drop on this house tonight, if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord, by the promises of God, you will be in the kingdom of God. I believe that. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. And so what's coming? I know that many things are coming. Troubles, yes. Chaos, yes. Heartache, yes. But Jesus Christ is coming. The kingdom of God will be established upon this earth. And I just urge you to be ready for that day and hour that you might serve him. And oh, what a wonderful day it will be when the cares and the problems and the heartaches of this life are pushed back. The kingdom is established. We'll know it's been worth it all when we see Jesus our Lord. May God bless you to serve him to that day through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.